Freedom Through Grace Bible Study Lesson Number 11, June the 13th, 2012. 11 years ago yesterday, my wife had her first cancer surgery. God has extended her life for 11 years. She's had some battles in many ways, including the extensive brain surgery. She still lives with three tumors on the brain, but by the grace of God, she still lives. And they do not affect her too badly thus far. We live in an interesting world. We're dealing with God's laws of divine establishment for temporal living. When Adam sinned, God brought the curse, and the curse of sin included both spiritual death and eventual physical death. Under the laws of divine establishment for temporal living in the material world, he created, first of all, what we've seen, the absolute of creation law. Creation law cannot change. You and I cannot in any way personally affect God's law as it relates in astronomy to the stars, to the solar systems, and the galaxies that they have out there in space. We have no relationship to that whatsoever. We cannot change the sun, the earth's rotation around the sun. Man can pretend he can change things, for example, creating daylight savings time, declaring by backing the time clock up an hour, by establishing a day beginning at 1 second after midnight, new day. Instead of taking God's timetable of the evening and the morning or the first day and starting at 6 p.m. and going to 6 p.m. the next day. We go from 12 to 12. We have no way, man's ignorance of things. Daylight savings time. It doesn't change or save anything. Depending upon where you live is how your body is affected for it, but our biological clocks click on according to God's timetable. The earth rotates around the sun. Continues to do so. We spin at a certain speed. It keeps life and the law of gravitation, all these things in place. These are absolutes. We need to thank God every day. Do you thank God every day that the earth isn't blown off its axis? It's out of its orbit somewhere and can longer sustain life, and God keeps it doing. The Lord Jesus Christ is personally responsible for keeping you and I going and keeping this whole earth going every single day. Everything on it, everything related to it is held into by him. Colossians 1, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, both in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, in him all things hold together. Notice that in the NASB translation, he is before all things and through him all things hold together. Before time, before creation, God the Son existed, and God the Son is the hero the Father has delegated for what he is down there. The natural law that God has put into effect, which we call creation law and establishment law, the first codex, teaches us then that God means what he says when it comes to physical body law, including the curses upon the physical body, eventual death. My wife and I can clearly see the aging process and what it goes through and the issues of it. My stamina is not what it once was. I can remember not too many years ago when I could teach 6 to 8 hours in one day. I can't do that anymore. The aches and pains of old age, the limitations that we have upon us. Now, we need to look at and understand that God has set down a system, and this system cannot change. Psychological law comes from Almighty God. The law of the human soul, which is divine establishment institution number 3. Before we begin, let's pause for solid prayer to give you time to make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit and you have absolute objectivity to the teaching of the Word of God. Our God and Father, we thank you for the opportunity to teach your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise that your word will not return void, but will accomplish all that you designed it for. We ask you to sanctify it and bless it. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, saying, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Genesis 1:26 again, and God said, let us make man an image after our likeness. These words are directed not to the earth out of which man was made as consulting with it, as to be assisting in the forming of man. As some have come about and written and said, Gerardinius and other Jewish writers, which is taken to the fact God didn't consult with the earth itself. God didn't consult with angelic creatures. As the target of Jonathan Jarka and others who are not of God's privy council, but were concerned any part of the creation, much less in the more noble part of it. Nor are the words spoken after the manner of kings, as to die, use the plural number as expressive of honor and majesty. Such a way of speaking did not obtain very early, not even until the close of the Old Testament. They are spoken by God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who were each of them concerned in the creation of all things, in particular of man. Hence we read of divine creators and makers in the plural. Look at Job 35:10. Job 35:10. Now we're in the psychological life of man. We begin to deal with the issues of how you can relate to freedom. When no one said, where is God, my maker, who gives songs in the night? The idea of may God consulting with anybody. Psalm 149:2. Psalm 149:2. Let Israel be glad in his maker. Let the sons of Zion rejoice in the king. Notice there is no evolution. God is a maker. Ecclesiastes 12:1. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, when you will say, I have no delight in them. Remember your Creator. We are created by God. We did not evolve. Philo the Jew acknowledges that these words declare a plurality and expressive of others being co-workers with God in creation, and man being the principal part of the creation for the sake of whom the world and all things that were made, which were finished, he is introduced into his house. Now, all these things were created by man to prepare the way for the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the glorified one, and was the object of the Father's eternal love in a special way, that all these things would come about so that God the Son could have finite glory added to his divine glory through hypostatic union, becoming the God-man. God created man in his own image, which consisted both the form of his body and the erect statue of it, different from all creatures, in agreement with the idea that the body prepared in covenant for the Son of God, and which is therein agreed, he should assume the fullness of time and the mortality of his soul and his intellectual powers, and the purity, holiness, and righteousness of which he is created, as well as his dominion, power, and authority over all creation. Jerusalem Targum says, the word of the Lord created man in his likeness, even that word that was the beginning with God and was God in the time became incarnate, whom all things were made. In the image of God created he him, which is repeated for the certainty of it, that it might take notice of allowing man's superior glory and dignity to the rest of all creation. 1 Corinthians 11, 7. For the man ought not to have his head covered to see his image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. Now what is left for us in our image is the conscience. Conscience is what is left that places us in the image of God by following the fall. The conscience that tells us right from wrong. We need to understand that very clearly. Secular humanism, which is satanic in origin, has set out for the purpose of destroying the liberty of conscience. The Word of God, the canon of Scripture, deals clearly with the issues of conscience. There were 30 references to conscience in the New Testament alone. Romans 2, 14 and 15 establishes the fact of consciousness. Conscience. Romans 2, 14 and 15. God incorporated into the psychological aspects in the law of conscience. And this is what we retain after the fall, that is in the likeness of God. For when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves, and that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. All right, under the law of the human soul, then, we find that God created the physical body. He created the soul and placed it within the body. When he made it alive, when he breathed into the nostrils of the body, the breath of lives. The breath of lives there is Nashamah, N-E-S-H-A-M-A-H, in Genesis 2, 7b. Adam was given both a soul and a spirit. It's the breath of lives, and man became a living soul, a nephesh, N-E-P-H-E-S-H. A soul with ability to adjust to creation and to environment. The spirit which could adjust to God and to his spiritual being. Now, we saw under the law of the body, we had the law of health in the last class. Well, health, there's also psychological health which comes into the soul. And that psychological health must come from the Word of God. Cursed is he that trusteth in man. Now, the law of the affection of the soul and of the body teaches us to love the body. We saw that, so we'll desire to take care of our own bodies. During the fall, Adam's spirit died, leaving him strictly a soulish person. This means that his thinking level of illumination is creation only in Genesis 3, 7, with his fall. Adam, until he was saved later that night, could only think human viewpoint. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves a covering. He lost the ability of spiritual perception, but he did not lose the knowledge of God. Verses 9 and 10, and the Lord God called the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard you sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." Here we discover the clear concept of human viewpoint, identifying God, but not knowing God. Now, Paul divides the soul of man in the three classes of period, the psychikos. Look at 1 Corinthians 2:14. "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish unto him, neither can he know them, for they because they are spiritually discerned." Psychikos, P-S-U-C-H-I-K-O-S, means of the senses. We have it in James 3:15. James 3:15. The wisdom descended not from above, but the earthly, sensual, devilish. And also in Jude 19. These be who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. This is the unsaved man. Then you have the naturally Adamic man renewed through rebirth, John 3, 3 and 5. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 5, Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. All right, so we have the pneumatikos man, the spiritual man, the renewed man, spirit-filled and walking in the Spirit, Ephesians 5, 18 to 20. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you have the carnal, the soulish man, sarkos, S-A-R-I-K-O-S, sarkikos, who is the carnal fleshly. This is a redeemed man. He's renewed. He's saved. But he's walking after the flesh. The natural man may be learned and gentle, eloquent, fascinating, but the spiritual content of Scripture is absolutely hidden from the unsaved man. And the fleshly carnal Christian is able to comprehend only the simplest of truths. Look at 1 Corinthians 3, 1 to 4. And I, brethren, cannot speak unto you as in the spiritual, but as in the carnal, even as babes in Christ. I have fed you milk and not with meat, for hereunto you are not able to hear, to bear it, I'm sorry, neither yet now are you able, for you are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, and are you not carnal, walk as men. For while one saith, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Now, the Romans 2, 14 and 15 shows that the unbeliever stands under consciousness, the fact of consciousness. He knows he's wrong. I gave you the NASB translation. The New King James says, Therefore, when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things of the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the works of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness between themselves, their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. The principle we're faced with is conscious as a universal convictor of right and wrong. Note that the passage clearly states that Gentiles as a pagan people, without God, without any hope of God, without any understanding of the true God, not associated with religious Jews, having a conscience that either accuses them or excuses their thoughts and their actions. Conscious indeed is a convictor of right and wrong. That's why conscious is what's left of our relationship to God, where we were created in the image of God. And we have to ask ourselves, what is this universal reality come from? Conscious is a manifestation of man, the image of God, even after the fall. Look at Genesis chapter 9, verse 6 then. Genesis 9, 6. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man, and for you be fruitful and multiply. Populate the earth abundantly and multiply in it. 1 Corinthians 11, 7. For a man ought not to have his head covered, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. Though the image of God is distorted in Homo sapiens, the Adamic human race has nevertheless manifested itself in such reality as God consciousness, moral authority, moral responsibility, volitional choices with accompanying obligation, that is a conscious reality of right versus wrong as it relates to personal volitional action. When we come to the law of individuality, we'll see this in importance for it. Now, 1 Corinthians 11, 7 verse, students, you all need to know as disciples of Christ, that the present tense is durative action of the particle, H-U-P-A-R-C-H-O-N, upa, hoop, archon. For he, man, is and keeps on being in the image of God, not he was, rather he is. This emphasizes the fact that man is in the image of God, has a conscience. But yet Genesis 5 tells us clearly that we're born the image of Adam. Of man, not of God. Genesis 5, verse 3. When Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own likeness, according to his own image, and his name him Seth, according to his own image. And Adam all died, 1 Corinthians 15 tells us. But we have from God still God consciousness, moral authority, moral responsibility, and volitional choice. Now, since Adam's spirit died, he is thinking on a secular humanistic level only. But the law of self-consciousness means to be sensitive to yourselves. Matthew 5:22, but I say unto you, ego there, E-G-O, the sensitivity that belongs to us to make us think and function in according ways. Adam was given biological life so he could function in the material world. He was given psychological life so he could adjust creation's environment, and spiritual life so he could adjust to God's policy. I repeat this important principle to you. Adam was given biological life so he could function in the material world. Adam was given psychological life so he could adjust to creation environment. And Adam was given spiritual life by God so he could adjust to God's policy. We become conscious of our responsibility in ways which are not responsible for others under the law of privacy, Romans 14:8. We're showing you God has fixed laws that function, and we need to relate to them. Romans 14:8 says, for if we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord. We have the doctrine of privacy. Most Christians don't recognize the doctrine of privacy. The United States of America doesn't recognize it anymore. You've got cameras everywhere videotaping people wherever they go. You've got all kinds of things going on in the name of security. People, neighborhood watches, people watching people's houses, watching people who walk down the streets all the time. We're becoming a nation of paranoid people. We're going back to the days of the old Soviet Union, the KGB. Everybody spies on everybody. Children spy on their parents. We're into a very interesting age here, but God says that within the privacy of the soul, we relate to Him, and no one can see our soul and truly understand it. So it's not necessarily selfishness to think of ourselves first, because there are times when we're commanded to do so, Matthew 7:3. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Selfishness can be defined as thinking of yourself an obsession which blinds you to the reality of the needs of others and to the Father's plan that relates to your life. In psychological law, we have the law of mentality or thinking, Luke 12:19. Luke 12:19. We're going to bring this into our personal freedom, but we laid all the groundwork for it. And I will say unto my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. The soul uses self-consciousness to think, reason, logical thinking, to put words and signs together and understanding symbols of the brain. Under the laws of divine establishment for temporal living in the material world, psychological law, the soul has the ability to think only in areas defined as establishment. Paul calls it Sophia, S-O-P-H-I-A, Logu, L-O-G-O-U, 1 Corinthians 1, 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, that the cross of Christ would not be made void. The wisdom of words and speech. The wisdom of this world is thinking influenced by rationalism, empiricism, and faith, but coming from establishment in the darkness systems of sin and evil. 1 Corinthians 2:6. Yet we do not speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom ever not of this world age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. We do speak wisdom, Paul says, but it's not human wisdom. The Bible said, cursed is he that trusteth in man. We're in election year. There are people who are going to put their total trust in the Republican Party candidate. Others are going to put their total trust in the Democratic Party candidate. Others are going to put their trust in the Republican or Democratic legislature or governor, senators, congressmen. Others have hope that the Supreme Court will deliver us out of all of our problems or whatever. We're in a depression. We're in a worldwide depression. I've proven that many years ago, many times to people since this thing started. During the 1930s, there was no such thing as a credit card, so there was no personal debt. The United States government entered the so-called Great Depression with a excess of funds, a surplus in the national treasury. We entered this so-called recession with national debt that has escalated since then. Spain just agreed to a bailout in Europe, they're trying to save the euro from collapse. Iceland's already gone down. Greece has already gone down. Now Spain has gone down. It lives on the verge. And these things are having earth-shaking ramifications all over the world. But what do we do? We need to learn how to think with divine viewpoint and trust God. Gold has outrisen the stock market in the last few years tremendously. But we're told how worthless gold is. The Chinese are very busy buying all the gold that they buy. They're converting American T-bills and American bonds they invested in for gold. China is the largest, probably communist China, red China, mainland China, whatever you want to call it, is the largest gold producer in the world, and they don't sell an ounce of it. To the Hong Kong gold market, they're pouring gold into their country and taking it and building their assets as the rest of the banks and people of the world letting the gold flow out of them. But we're into Keynesian economics. Debt society, a so-called good society, they say, live and be in debt. Personal debt, national debt, so what? I remember the first time I heard that capitalism is dependent upon people spend. No, capitalism used to be upon producing good quality products that would last for long times that people invested in and could utilize them to the fullest extent, and then they would have other income to do other things and purchase other things, passing the balance out. But greed has taken over. We need to learn how to think, and we need to have to think with logic. Establishment law is also partially distorted by the individual nature of corruption in the unbeliever or carnal believer. We look at God's law as it is, but carnality, the unbeliever is totally distorted. That's why he can't understand it, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 14, but the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. Now, thinking dominates the second divine establishment institution, the physical body. We think and tell the physical body what to do. We use psychology, or psychological law, not psychology, I don't believe in psychology. Psychology is human viewpoint. We use psychological law of God. So just shall live by faith. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We seek our answers in the word of God. Now, we have the law of emotion, the ability to appreciate or gain pleasure or hurt from what we think and do, see, hear, and feel. John 12:27. John 12:27. Now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. This law is designed under the general jurisdiction, the law of reaping and sowing, and relates to the cause and effect. Emotion is a response action to the things that we think. And it's Philippians 1:22. But if I am to live on the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. Making decisions, thinking, and choosing. Not letting our emotions control our thinking. We have to learn to think logically for ourselves. This law is the law of free will and volition is designed for the test issues of the spiritual warfare, the angelic conflict, and sets up the soul as a place of battle. From our self-consciousness, we think and make choices, and we're judged by God on the basis of our choices and establishment decisions. Now you should be able to see by this time the laws that come under the law of psychological life. It's become very serious for us to relate to and understand things from the human soul, the psychological life of the human soul, the life of self-conscious that allows us to identify with ourselves, with our physical body, and with our responsibilities that relate to it. The law of mentality, of thinking, reason, and logic becomes a key issue. Understanding things. The law of volition in which God has given us the chance to make choices. Evaluating and making the right decisions. For our self-consciousness, we can think and make choices, and we're judged by God on the basis of our choices and establishment decisions. The law of emotion, the ability to appreciate or gain pleasure or hurt from what we think, what we see, and what we do. Under the principle of sowing and reaping from Galatians chapter 6. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Emotions are how we respond to things. Affections are how we initiate toward others. And the law of conscience, which we began to study and which becomes so very part, because conscience is the part of us that keeps us in the image and likeness of God. Conscience is a system of value in the brain's memory bank, which determines certain courses of behavior in creation. Look at Acts 24:16. Acts 24:16, and now we're going to spend time on the conscience because of the importance of it as it relates to freedom. God gave you a conscience. Acts 24:16. In view of this, I also do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience before God and before men. Therefore, I always exercise and discipline myself, mortify my body, redeeming, deadening my carnal affections, endeavoring in all respects to have a clear, that is an unshaken, blameless conscience, void of offense toward God, that's spiritual offense, and toward man, that's establishment material world offense. Paul says that he sees it as a vital issue to develop values which do not violate either establishment or spiritual law. One of the great problems that believers have is to confuse the laws of divine establishment for temporal living in the material world with the laws of divine establishment for spiritual living, so they take an establishment offense as a spiritual offense. Now, the problem is that sin has distorted the conscious. Now, I point out to you that the image of God is restored in Homo sapiens, the Adamic human race. It nevertheless manifests itself in realities, God consciousness. Every member of the Adamic human race reaches the point of God consciousness if they ever reach a mentality above their age of a moron. They can identify with God. They understand God. 1 Timothy 4:1 and 2 says, Now the Spirit expressly says, In the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and the doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Now, we know there's a God. Other people become atheistic, agnostic, and atheistic reject by hardening their heart, rejecting God, finding reasons why they do not have to believe in Christ. How could a loving God put anybody in hell? So therefore, he's not a loving God. How could the God of the Old Testament who authorized war do such things as this? Whatever their excuses are that harden and scar tissue their soul. Then God is placed within his moral authority in the conscience, and with it comes moral responsibility. But these relate to our volitional choices. Now in Titus 1:15 it says, To the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled, unbelieving, nothing is pure but every man, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. These passages clearly demonstrate that the conscience can be manipulated, defiled, and calloused, seared with a hot iron, so as to become calloused or insensitive to the issues of right and wrong. Now, those who teach and those who are taught the doctrine of demons, their conscience at first to be cauterized or seared, calloused to truth. The conscience in its original state was not calloused. It was not anti-truth. It just didn't know truth. God consciousness made it understand that there did exist a God. Both the logic and grammar of the passage in the Greek demand this. Grammatical translation of 1 Timothy 4:1 and 2. In the latter time, some will depart from the flesh, from the faith. I'm sorry, some will depart from the faith. The faith is the body of Bible doctrine revealed in Scripture. By giving heed, we have here an aorist tense, adverbial participle of means and cause, the seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, claiming to be Christian, yet communicating lies because having their own conscience seared, the perfect tense passive participle of cause with a hot iron. The grammar demands that the action of the causal participles precede the action of the main verb, depart. So, what happens? Their conscience is seared against truth, and then they open their souls to demonism. First they are taught it, then they begin to teach it themselves. Though negative in emphasis, these passages both teach that the conscience of these false teachers were once free from distortion and later seared and calloused. Now, the believer's conscience is repurified at salvation, Hebrews 9:14. If it's been seared, salvation will turn it around. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Hebrews 10:2. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered because the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have the head consciousness of sin? Verse 22. Let us draw near with a sincere heart, the full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, Paul then establishes the fact in Acts 24:16. Therefore, I always exercise and discipline myself, mortifying my body, endeavoring in all respects to have a clear conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. Use this to develop values which do not violate either establishment or spiritual law. All right, we have the law of love coming out of the affections, Matthew 5, 44 to 47 in the conscience. From the affections comes the law of love, Matthew 5. Forty-four to 47. We'll come back to the conscience, by the way, under individual, the law of individuality, which combines body and soul. But I say unto you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For this is he calls his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteousness and on the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Now, this would be a love based on response, the emotional responding. If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do that? Therefore, you are to be perfect, even as your Father, who is in heaven, is perfect. We have to do is we have to learn to initiate in love, which comes from the affections. The soul has the ability to exercise affection toward other categories of creation as kindred spirits. That's Matthew 5:45, but we just read you. Affection is a natural part of the soul and is designed as the major motivator of the soul. 1 John 3:16 to 18. 1 John 3:16 to 18. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or tongue, but in deed and in truth. Love has actions. How many people have told me, we love you, but we can't send you to your ministry? We love you, but we can't support your ministry. We love you, as one lady said one time to me, I have to love you from afar. She was under a doctrinal concept of, she was taught and bought, that there's such a thing as loving believers without having any concern for believers. Love is based upon your spiritual capacity and produced through the filling of the Spirit. Divine love, agape love, comes only through the filling of the Spirit. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Our human soul has within it both emotions and affections. Emotions teaches us to respond to others and allows us to love someone because they love them and respect and respond. Affection means we have the capacity to reach out and love others whether they love us or not. But love is a walking concept that goes with it, of application. Affection is a natural part of the soul and is designed as a major motivator of the soul, so it motivates us. Now, one thing you should always have is have affection for the other codexes of the law of the divine establishment for temporal living besides the psychological one to which you relate. You must learn to relate to life the way it is. Now, Ephesians, by that I mean that you should love God's creation law and how the system of order that he's placed in it. You should love the fact that he gave you a human body with all of his talents and ability. A human soul and soul life that puts us above the lower creatures. That we've been given the law of individuality, the law of marriage, the law of family, the law of national government. We should be patriotic toward our government, but not blind to evil within our government. John F. Kennedy said, ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country. Sounds so wonderful, so pious, But then Kennedy began the manifestation of instigating of laws followed through by Lyndon Baines Johnson to force us to do what they want, what a small group wants us to do for our country. Patriotic love is freely given love. Freely given because you believe in something. I do not accept the old Navy officer of the War of 1812 statement, my country, right or wrong. Was my country, right or wrong, but I have to accept the wrong and support them. Any more than I have the right to deny that which is right within my country. We have imagination, Ephesians 3:20. Within our soul. Imagination allows us to look out and think and anticipate better things from the soul. Now unto him who is able to do far abundantly beyond that which we ask, that's our prayers, or think, that's in our imaginations, night dreams or daydreams, according to the power that works within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Now, human love establishes when living has no spiritual life value. Human love and establishment living is bonafide in every sense of the word, but is never to be used, the concept or looked at, as having spiritual life value is modified because the law of the divine establishment for temporal living in the material world are for believers and unbelievers alike. But Isaiah 64:6 says, for all of us has become as one who is unclean, and our righteous deeds are his filthy garment. And all of us, whether we like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind, take us away. The father, who's a good man, goes to work, works hard, supports his family, helps save money, builds a nice home, nice neighborhood for his children, to make sure his children get educated, trained for the future, leaves an inheritance behind him and all these things, and dies without telling his children about God or in any way leading him in the interest of Christ and of the things of God, will discover that emptiness, emptiness, all is empty. At the judgment seat of Christ, that he has made poor decision. I'm sorry, at the white throne judgment, he has made poor decision, and he is doomed. And if his children have fallen in the same light that he has, they are doomed too. As God carries the curse down to the fourth generation of them that hate him, turning their back upon God, having no time for God, just having a good time. Well, you know, I really don't have time for God because I work hard 5 days a week, and Saturday and Sunday I gotta play and rest up and enjoy my family and have a good time. Ecclesiastes 9:9 says, enjoy life with a woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life, which is given to you under the sun. For this is your reward in life and in your toil, in which you have favored. You have labored under the sun. All right? The unbeliever can find himself satisfied with his job and with his wife, children, and family, and can find temporal life happiness in it. When he dies and goes to hell, what does all these things mean? Nothing. Nothing at all. This becomes the tragedy of life. All right, the emotions we have within our soul also, the law of hate. Now, hate is never to be used as a motivation for soul action, 1 John 2:9-11. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brothers in the darkness until now, the one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brothers in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. However, there is legitimate hate. Now we're in a world today. We're told we can't hate anybody. We got hate laws in the United States of America. But look at Amos chapter 5. Amos 5:13 says, therefore at such a time the prudent person keeps silent, for it is an evil time. There comes a time we have to learn to keep our mouth shut. Go back to verse 10 for the context. They hate him who reproves in the gate, and they abhor him who speaks with integrity. They hate judges in the courts. The gate represents the courts who are doing honorably, and they abhor him who speaks with integrity. Therefore, because you impose heavy rent on the poor. You know, greed says, yeah, we're going to charge rents far beyond what's just, and exact a tribute of grain from them. In other words, you take away their food source so they can eat. You rob the poor. The people are indicted for hating honest judges. The gate of the city was where justice was administered. They robbing the poor and taking bribes. Though you have built houses of well-hewed stone, yet you will not live in them. Yet you have planted pleasant vineyards, you will not drink their wine. For I know your transgressions are many and your sins are great. You who distress the righteous and accept bribes and turn aside the poor in the gate. Therefore, such a time the prudent person keeps silent, for it is an evil time. You have to learn not to always say your mind. Verse 14, seek evil and not good and not evil. Seek good and not evil that you may live, and thus may the Lord God of the host be with you, just as you have said. Hate evil and love good and establish justice in the gate, that's in the courts. Perhaps the Lord God of hosts may be gracious, the remnant of Joseph. Not just the courts, it's the legislative and executive branches, it's government in general, what the gate represents there. Hate evil.
Rito, you can't hate anything. We got crimes against hate. You say something, you hurt somebody's feelings because it's a hate crime, we'll put you in jail. We'll fine you.
I could get in trouble for teaching this maybe one day, and I may do that. Nothing I can do about it. The Bible says hate evil and love good. I didn't write the Word of God. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, the joints and minds, and discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. God says we need to learn to hate that which is evil, because God hates it. God hates sin. God hates evil. But God is never motivated by hate. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He sent his Son for salvation to us. He sent his Son in love. He hated our sins, but he sent us a Redeemer. Hebrews 12:6. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, he scourges every son whom he receives. He spanks us for our own good. The world says you can't spank children. God says I spank children, my children, every day. Hate motivation isolates you from doctrinal reality and causes neurosis and psychosis in the soul. All right, the law of personality, Genesis 1:26. Man was made in God's image, soul, essence, and person. Look at Proverbs 27:17. Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Psalm 89:15. How blessed are the people who know the joyful sound, O Lord, they walk in the light of your countenance. Proverbs 15:13. A joyful heart makes a cheerful face. With a heart sad, the spirit is broken. Sad thoughts crush the spirit. Each soul is unique and different from all other souls, while at the same time it possesses identical characteristics of self-consciousness, mentality, free will, conscience, volition, emotions, appreciations. Personality is a unique mixture of inborn traits in a complex system of affinities which form instincts or motives in the soul which may find similarities in the personalities of others. It is a law of establishment for temporal living in the material world that each person is different in some ways, and Christianity must never seek to change personality. Not to try to make everybody a clone to some system. What we don't, we have the law of responsibility, and that applies to the soul, which makes the soul the center of creation. Whosoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whosoever loses life for my sake and the gospel will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? 1 Peter 1:9. Obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Genesis 2:15. Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. The soul is a place where justice places the responsibility of rulership and creation establishment. From the mentality of the soul and free will must come choices which are compatible to care and concern for creation law, physical body law, psychological body law, individuality law, marriage law, family law, and national responsibility law. Next class, we'll begin with the law of individuality, having laid the groundwork from the body and the soul. Law of individuality is the total man, both the unbeliever and the believer. The believer has this human spirit. The unbeliever does not have, but on the laws of divine establishment for temporal living in the material world, we're going to see that the law of individuality, which is a law of personal freedom, is just a volition. We each have a volition from which to make decisions. We're responsible to make good decisions up front. We have the privacy of our own soul to make our decisions. We have property rights, the right to benefit from our decisions. We have accountability. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. This brings us down also in relationship to this, to the concept of the biblical protection for the rights of our conscience, because everything centers in our conscience. Now, 1 Corinthians 8, 1-13 and 10, 23-33 and Romans 14, 1-15, 3 deal with the Royal Family Honor Code, our relationship to other believers. But out of it comes a relationship to unbelievers as well, and therefore falls under the responsibility of individuality. We need to protect our conscience, and we need to defend the right to have our conscience. Government should be protecting the conscience of man through privacy, protecting privacy and not attacking the laws of man. The work of God in creation was for a purpose and a plan. God established laws to operate upon. The just shall live by faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We have to have faith in the written word of God. faith becomes the standard upon which we live. We start all this from the principle of the fact that faith must believe in, accept the laws of the divine establishment for temporal living in the area of government, I'm sorry, of creation, or they will never accept it in relationship to personal freedom, to marriage, to family, and to government. We took you back and gave you Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it being dead, yet speaketh. Our faith must be real, and it must be in the written word of God, correctly understood and used to shape the thoughts and actions and decisions that we make on a daily basis. Our faith must also be toward the living God, God the Father. But without faith it is impossible to please him, but they that cometh to God, that's God the Father, must believe that he is his reward of them who diligently seek him. We cannot come to God apart from faith in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Jesus Christ, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, John 14:6. Acts tells us there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. So we need to be saved. Take care of our spiritual life. Believe in Christ and be saved. And then we need to be looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for the joy that is set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and sit down at the right hand of the Father. Occupation with Christ and to the study of the Word of God leads us to make the decisions at which will allow us to have impact upon history, the utilization of personal freedom. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your law a word, for your word is absolute truth. But again, claim your promise it will not return void, will accomplish what you designed it for. We pray to say it in Christ's name. Even so come, Lord Jesus.